And the title for our lesson today is Concluding the Book of John, Part 2. We began the other day with Part 1, and we're going to continue on and pretty much going to do an overview of all of Chapter 21, and won't be as thorough as we typically would like, but a lot of this is connected. So it has been a wonderful study. We'll finally have to take down our wonderful John banner that's up there. So thanks so much for being a part of it. I hope you learned. I hope that you grew from our time together. But let us pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, you are a great and awesome God, and we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he lived a perfect life for us, that he died the death that we deserved, and that you rose him from the dead. We're so thankful, Lord, that you handpicked and equipped and trained followers of Jesus that could accurately record the message, the truths you wanted us to read even today, so that we may know who you are and may be your followers. We love you, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you knew that you were about to leave, all right, if you knew that your time on earth was almost over, how would you wrap things up? What would you do? I know it's kind of a morbid thought to think of this, but these are Jesus's last days on earth before the ascension. And he had a perfectly well-executed plan. It just reminds us of God's sovereignty. We could think, you ever had like a whole free day and you've charted out that day, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do that, and you know, I'm going to help my little brother and sister clean their room, and you know, then I'm going to, you know, stare at the wall for 2 hours, and then I'm going to do this, and then at the end you don't do any of it because none of it was really in your control in the end. Well, in John 21, we're going to see 4 scenes. And in these 4 scenes, you get to perfectly see how John concludes the life and ministry of Jesus and how Jesus handpicked exactly what he wanted to do and how he wanted to do it. You know, you're familiar with the play. There's different scenes. There are different parts that make up the whole. You'll go to the children's musical tonight. You'll cry tears because all of the scenes. And you'll remember how you used to be in the Noah thing. And you probably have all of those memorized. But 4 scenes. And it starts in verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. It says the word manifested twice. We don't really use that word a lot. He made himself known. He revealed himself. Remember, Jesus died on a Friday. He rose on a Sunday. He appeared to several different people on that Sunday, but he's there for a period of about 40 days. And he would handpick and select when he made himself known. Where he was when he wasn't with them, we don't know, right? We don't know, but he handpicks when he manifests himself. And when you see the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee. It's another name for it. And when you think of sea, you think big. It's really a lake. The Lake of Galilee is where they are. This scene number 1 is fishing in the dark. And there's no G in fishing, okay? It's fishing in the dark. You might be too young for that song. It's a good song, all right? You can jump into that. You know, bring it back, you know, those types of things, retro things, like you bring back the 80s hair and things along those lines, fishing in the dark. And we see the crew that is fishing starting in verse 2. So verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. Maybe this is how your Saturday afternoon works out, or whatever day of the week this is. Hey, I'm going to go to the movies. I will go to the movies with you. I will follow you. They went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And you're like, wait a minute. I've heard this story before. Yes, you have, but it's a different story. Let's look at the crew that is fishing in the dark. And why are they fishing at dark? That's when they would do it. That's when the fish were more alive and the fish were more active and stuff like that. But you have in this story some of the confirmed professional fishermen. Remember, these were the ones that were fishermen, or they were part of a fishing corporation when Jesus called them. So Peter, James, and John, all right? Peter, James, and John are confirmed professional fishermen, okay? And you're like, well, where's James? I don't see his name. I see Peter and the sons of Zebedee. Well, the sons of Zebedee are James and John. What was their other nickname? The sons of thunder. All right, remember, they were the sons of thunder. So when you're trying to figure out, because it says there's X amount of them that went together, it's not all of them that went together. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. There is another fourth professional fisherman that is assumed to be with them. You see where it says, and two others of his disciples were together. Who are these two? Most likely this is Andrew and Philip. Andrew and Philip. Why would it be Andrew? Because Andrew is Peter's brother. And most likely he's with him. Andrew, Peter, James, and John, they made their living by being fishermen, which helps us understand why they would have a boat, why they would have nets. All right, it befuddles us on why they stunk so much at catching the fish, because they were professionals, but they are the confirmed professional fishermen. For some of the disciples, we don't have a lot of information on them. So there are some suspected professional fishermen. That would be Thomas, Nathaniel, and Philip. And you see verse 2, Simon Peter. So Simon Peter is there. Then you see Thomas, called Didymus, which Didymus means twin. So he's a twin. And then it says Nathaniel right there. We see that. Boom, we got it. But why Philip? Philip is always with Nathaniel. He's always listed with Nathaniel. So our best assumption, our best guess is they were together. And we don't know what profession they had, but they were really close and connected. We're assuming that they also were professional fishermen. Now, who's not listed in this story? When it comes to remembering the 12 disciples, right, you get a little befuddled because you're, well, I have to erase Judas Iscariot. Okay, so then there's 11, and then I know he was replaced in the book of Acts. And then some of them are called different things at different times. Like, where is this Bartholomew fellow? Bartholomew, Nathaniel's also called Bartholomew, all right? But not listed in this story would be, give me one of them. Matthew, all right? That's an easy one. Why is Matthew not out fishing with them? He was a tax collector, okay? That was his profession by trade. He'd be like, look, bro, I'd probably drown if I went out there with you, okay? You need me to, like, beat people up and extort them for money? No, he didn't do that anymore, okay? But Matthew was a tax collector. Simon the Zealot was a political activist. He most likely was not a fisherman, so he's not with them. There's James, son of Alphaeus, which you're like, okay, there's two James, and I got to memorize which one is which. And then the other one is Judas, not Iscariot. And you're like, oh, Lord, you could have helped me out, okay? Don't pick two dudes named James, and don't pick two dudes named Judas. And, you know, he's Judas, not Iscariot. That's his name, okay? But all we know here is that there are some of them that are together, all right? Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel are confirmed. Andrew and Philip are suspected, okay? And as I mentioned, they're going to be really good at this, and they know what they're doing. Let us go, and we're going to go fish, all right? Look at verse 3. We have the plan. So that was the crew. Now we have the plan. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, here is an interesting wrinkle to this story, all right? If you were to read John MacArthur's commentary, which we love and adore John MacArthur, John MacArthur is saying that this is a crisis of faith. That at this moment, they are considering abandoning their call and commission for Jesus Christ to go back to being full-time fishermen, okay? He wrote that in 2008. Sometimes we write things a really long time ago, and then later we go, what was I thinking, all right? I wonder if that would be one of them, okay? That preaches really well. Oh, they were on the mountain where Jesus told them to be, but he took too long. And so they gave up and went back to fishing. And there's this moment of crisis. I think that preaches, but I don't think that's what John is saying. And if it was that important, I think John would declare that, hey, these numbskulls, almost including me, the disciple whom Jesus loved, almost gave up being disciples and went back to fish. So I think that's a bit of a stretch. But we do know in Matthew 28, verse 10, that they were told to go to Galilee, that they were told to wait for Jesus. And we know that it's from there, that's the next, you know, starting point of everything that's important. All right? That's scene one, fishing in the dark. Scene number two, miracle in the morning. Miracle in the morning. There are two subpoints: A, how Jesus revealed himself, and B, how the disciples responded. How Jesus revealed himself, and B, how the disciples responded. Look at verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Verse 5, so Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. Now, he's not taunting them. He's not making fun of them. All right, as far as they know, here's a dude 50 to 75 yards away, out on the beach, calling out, have you caught anything? Which seems like a pretty normal thing for fishermen to say. All right, because if they say, I hadn't caught a thing all day, they're like, well, I'm going home. Because if you hadn't caught anything, I'm probably not going to catch anything. So he asked him an innocent question to get their attention. And they said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side. That's what you love. All right, Nathan knows all about this. You love people to go fishing with you, to tell you how to fish. No, you don't love that. Oh, if you had this lure, or if you did this, and oh, if you would twist, 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 pull, twist, 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 pull, or you just got to leave it there. That's why I use corn and a bobber or a hot dog. Boom, you throw that thing in there. If the fish wants it, the fish wants it. Coming to me, baby. Here we go. But here we go. This guy has a suggestion for them. Obviously, the left side is bad. So he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they cast and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. What do you know? This guy was right. This guy was right. You see, God supernaturally, think of this next time you go fishing, kept all of the fish away from their nets. We catch a fish with just one little hook or one little lure in a massive pond or a massive lake, and we're like, come on, fish. I don't know if it like hits them, and they're like, oh, man, I need to eat it. Or they can smell it. I'm not a fishologist, okay? But here we have a big old net. They're throwing out all night. How depressing is that? Hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to throw that net in the water again. Again? All right, let's go. Throw it in. Do we get anything? Nothing. Then this guy says, hey, it's morning. Throw it to the right side. Oh, okay. Throw it to the right side and boom. And it, God all night long had kept the fish away. And at this moment, God said, fish, jump in the net. Jump in the net. This is a miracle that Jesus does right here. How are they going to respond to that? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. 100% it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Which is a little interesting thing for us, because I'm like, I think he would swim faster with less stuff, but they also didn't wear a whole lot when they were fishing out on the sea. So he wanted something to be decent and to cover himself with. But John's like, oh, it's Jesus. All right. And Peter's like, oh, it's Jesus. And he jumps in. Not that they couldn't like row the boat over or something like that, but man, he is so pumped that it's Jesus. And so he just jumps on in and he starts swimming. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they are not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And now you know why Peter could swim faster than they could get all of that in. So they're pumped. They're excited about this. And have we seen this story before? Have we seen this sequence of events? Is this the same thing over? I want you to go to Luke 5. This is a different story, but it's not accidental that it happened this way. Jesus had called these men many fishermen, and he had called them to abandon their livelihood and to become fishers of men. And we have a couple of different records of him calling them, them following him, the things that are going on, all right? But here we have in Luke 5 something special. It happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying on the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, so here we go, Peter, and asked him to put a little way out from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." "I don't understand it. I don't get it. I'm going to follow you. We're going to do it. We're going to do it." Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He immediately, this is a professional fisherman, and he looked at this and said, "This is not normal. This is 100% supernatural. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What a wonderful response. What a wonderful response. "I am not worthy of you." Verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all his commandments because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. You didn't believe me. Here you go. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. We see in Matthew 4:19, you can flip over there. You're very familiar with this phrase, very similar to Luke. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And immediately, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat, their father, and they followed him. Jesus had made a calling to them. They had left everything and followed him. He had done this amazing miracle, and then he commissioned them to make them fishers of men. So this would be something that he's doing to get their attention. He's doing this to call to them. Let's look at the third scene. The third scene. It would be breakfast on the beach. We had fishing in the dark. We had a miracle in the morning. And now we have breakfast on the beach. Verse 9, so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. So Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." So Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, and full of large fish, 153. Now, this is why the number 153 is special. I don't know. But someone took the time to count all those babies. And although there were so many, the nets were not torn, which, you know, the other miracle, they started to tear and break, so they had to have others help. Well, here, miraculously, the nets held together. The nets held together. And so what do we learn? What goes on? Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And you're like, whoa, we went through the evidences. There were more than three times. Well, this is the third time in the book of John, or the third time to the close disciples, is what they're recording here. There's other times that he appeared to people, all right? And they have this wonderful meal on the beach. On one hand, you bet they're tired and exhausted because they've been up all night, they've been fishing, but here they are, their joy is renewed, they're sitting there, they're hanging out, they're loving this, they're spending time with Jesus. eating fish, even though fish doesn't taste really good, and they're eating bread. Breakfast on the beach. Well, Jesus wasn't here for just a good old-fashioned hangout. He had a purpose and a plan with this. There's obviously the comfort in seeing them again. There's the peace. There's the solidification of his resurrection and the evidences that are there. But here we have the fourth scene, scene number four, and we will call this Conversations Between Companions. Conversations Between Companions. You see in verse 15 that they completed the breakfast. All right, they had finished eating there. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, there was business to be done. And I'm not going to go through all of this in great detail because we already covered it when we talked about Peter's betrayal. He said, Simon, son of John. And this would be like when your parents use your middle name. You know something's not right. You know you're probably in trouble. Remember, his name was Cephas. His name was Simon, but Jesus changed it to Peter, the rock. And he could have used that, but no, he calls him Simon, son of John. And so there is a little bit of a dig here. There's a little bit of a formality with this. Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, it seems like the same thing is happening three times. And some will look at it and say, well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, there's a specialness to three. And there are times that the number three is significant. And I'm not going to totally downplay some of those things. Seven is another number. It's a number of completion, all right, that is used. But the three corresponds to the three denials of Peter. Peter denied three times, okay? Jesus is going to give him an opportunity to be restored three times. And there is also a little bit of a debate or a little bit of a question, okay? And by the way, I'm not reading from the Bible right now, so if anyone has their head down, you can go ahead and shove them or push them or pick their nose or something like that, okay? The word love, in verse 15, it's agape. Do you agape me? In verse 16, it's the word agape. In verse 17, Jesus uses the word phileo, all right? So some would say that there's different aspects that Jesus is asking them. When Peter responds in verse 15, in verse 16, and verse 17, he uses phileo in return. Well, these words are actually used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. So you could preach a special message on the different word usage. And yes, words are used specifically and carefully, but they're just synonyms that are being used here. Jesus really wants to know, do you love me? And what's significant in verse 15, he says, do you love me more than these? But we weren't there and we weren't sitting with them. So what in the world is Jesus pointing to? What or who are these? There are a couple of possible ways to look at it. First of all, it could be Peter. Do you love me more than these guys love me? That's one way to look at it. And that could be a possibility because there are times that Peter was like, though everyone else falls away, Jesus, I'll never. And it could be him asking this question was a way to humble him that you were puffed up and prideful and you thought you loved me more than these other dudes loved me. Do you? Could be part of it. It could be, does Peter love Jesus more than he loves his friends? more than he loves his friends? And you're like, well, that's an interesting question, right? Well, John MacArthur writes in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, if all seven of these men were professional fishermen, they were most likely all friends and close workers a long time before they followed Christ. This shows that this was a close-knit group that the apostles were, with at least half of the group coming from one small region, most likely engaged in the same occupation, and probably known and befriended each other long before they became disciples. So in Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love your friends? Because what's about to happen to them? They're going to bring the kingdom. They're going to bring the word. And they're going to be working hard. And they're going to be scattered. And the camaraderie that they enjoyed discipling around with Jesus, it's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. You're all hanging out together, which is great. But I'm going to need y'all to separate at times so that you can go out and you can do the work that I'm calling you to. The third question, and this is where MacArthur gets his stance that they were about to abandon their commission to be disciples. When it says, do you love me more than these? He's talking about the fish, and he's talking about the boats, and he's talking about the nets. Peter, I have called you to tend my sheep, to shepherd my flock. Do you love me more than the fishing industry? Because I am disappointed that you went back to the fishing industry. Personally, I think that's a bit of a reach. I think that's a bit of a leap to think that these seven solid men who had seen the risen Lord for a period of many days were just like, you know what? Forget it. Let's go fish. They were waiting. And what did Jesus tell them to do while they waited? How long could you wait before you went and played a video game or ate cereal or went on a walk or played a game? All of these combined can have the same special meaning of Jesus wants to say, is there anything you love more than me, Peter? Are you ready to humbly submit to me and do this? Remember, this is the restoration of him. He said, yes, Lord, Master, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I'm all with you. And so he said, tend my lambs. I'm not going to hold what happened against you. I want you to take these special lambs. I want you to shepherd them and care for them. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said, shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs, love them, care for them, feed them, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep, lead them, fight for them, die for them. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? That's when Peter goes, oh, I get what this is about. And that's another reason why I don't think this was an overall rebuke that they were fishing. This was a restoration about the denial. Do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. And I love, he just appeals to him and says, you know it. You know my heart. You know where I'm at. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my lamb, tend my sheep. Go ahead and do it. I think the point of all of this is he's saying, Peter, you have failed as a fisherman in today's story. But I have men for you to fish for. Jesus is going to remind Peter of his purpose and remind him of God's power. You were an awesome fisherman and you caught nothing because I didn't want you to catch anything. You're a fisherman no more. Go be a shepherd. Go be a shepherd. Well, that's one of the conversations that's had here, all right? There's another conversation that we're going to see, okay? That was Jesus's purpose for Peter, all right? Now we're going to see Jesus's prophecy of Peter. What's he going to tell him next? What's he going to tell him next? You know, you ever had that question of, do you want to know how you're going to die? And some of you are like, yeah, that'd be kind of cool. But then some of you are like, well, no, you know, then I would know, like, if I didn't die from falling off a building, then I would go hang out on buildings more or something like that. I don't know what you're doing. If I knew that I didn't die from drowning, maybe I would swim more. I don't know. Peter finds out how he's going to die. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will gird you. Okay, all right. When you're young, you go where you want, you do what you want, whatever it is. But when you're old, okay, you don't even get your driver's license anymore. That's a sad day. You turn 16, independence, baby. I can go wherever this $5 worth of gas will take me. Wherever my car will hold up to get to, I can do it. And then one day you get old and your eyesight's gone, or your hands are shaking, and they say, no driver's license for you anymore. Peter is strong and is faithful, and he's going to blaze a trail for the glory of Christ. But there is a point where God is going to lead Peter to be crucified. He's going to lead Peter to be crucified just as Jesus is going to be crucified. He said this signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. You will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. How do you like that? Hey, I love you, Peter. Tend my sheep. Let's go over here. One day you're going to die because you follow me. Follow me. And Peter says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I mean, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, can we go back to that? Would you sign up to be crucified as a martyr? No. Peter loved Jesus and Peter believed in Jesus. So we have Jesus' prophecy of Peter, but then we also have Jesus' prophecy of John. Jesus' prophecy of John. It said, when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had also leaned on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So remember, several times John refers himself as the one whom Jesus loved, and this is the revelation of this is how we know who it is, all right? And Peter says, well, what about him? What about him? Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. And you know, you've been through this before. Hey, why don't you go mow the yard? All right. What about my brother? What's he going to do? I'm talking to you to mow the yard. I'm not talking to him. But Peter, I want you to follow me, and in following me, it's going to lead to your death. But what about John? You don't worry about John. You follow me. And so you have to remember that your relationship with God, while we have loved ones, while we have connections and we have companions, it is our relationship with God that we live. And what does it mean to follow him? Do what he did. Love what he loved. Teach what he taught. Follow him. Do what he wants you to do, Christian. That's what you are here on this earth for. And he says, look, I don't want you to worry about that. Follow me. And in our conclusion, you see in verse 23, there's a little confusion that came from this. It says, therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Says, look, some thought that John is the only one that wasn't martyred. He was the one that was exiled, all right? It says, this is the disciple who is testifying these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the book that was written. And when we come to the end of John, all right, for the unbeliever, you need to be overwhelmingly proven that Jesus is God. He is the very Son of God, that he lived the perfect life, he died on the cross, and he rose again. He rose people from the dead. He walked on water. He caught lots of fish. He rose, whatever you imagine, he did it. And he had eyewitnesses like John who walked through all of it, and they wrote it all down so that you can read it right now in the year 2025 and you can be convicted and follow Jesus. Quit following your sin and follow him instead. Follow him instead. For the Christian, no matter the cost, no matter the obstacle, no matter the price, we too follow Jesus. When you think of this last week, how much did you follow Jesus versus following your own sinful wishes and wants versus following the desires and the programs of the world? Follow Jesus. These things have been written to you so that you may have life in his name. And in having that life begins the moment of salvation. And you now live a beautiful relationship with your Savior from now on. Let's pray. Lord God, we could not ask for more proof. We could not ask for more evidence. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. And I pray that we would respond accordingly, either in repentance and faith, or if we've already believed in Jesus, that we would follow him closely. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.